morning, girls.
You see, I thought this was boys. We don't have boys in here. All right, I want to ask you a question. Have any of you ever been scared?
Yes.
I have, okay? There's been times when I've been scared. So what happens when you're scared? Emily.
Well, I go to panic mode, and I worry, and I just think the worst of it, and I don't think anything falls through all the time. That's why I panic. So
you don't know what you do, you just know you're scared, right? Anybody else have any ideas what you do when you're scared?
Anxious.
Oh, yeah. Anxious is a good word for me. All right, so in the Bible, it says, we're reading Isaiah 41, 9 through 13. And verse 13 is something I've come to live through, or live by, not through. Through, by. Okay. I took you from the ends of the earth, from its farthest corners I called you. I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not rejected you. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. Who is telling us not to be afraid? God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you with my righteous right hand. All who rage against you will surely be ashamed and disgraced. Those who oppose you will be as nothing and perish. Though you search for your enemies, you will not find them. Those who wage war against you will be as nothing at all. And I want you to really hear this last verse. And I had a lot of this already underlined. And somebody sent me this devotion this week, and I was like, oh, there's my children's sermon. All right, listen to this verse. This verse I come to often. For I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Do not fear, for I will help you. Now, reality is, what are we going to do? We're going to be scared, okay? But who is there to help us?
God.
So, have any of you, when you've been scared, maybe your parents came and laid down in bed with you and told you, you know, calm down, think of good thoughts, think of good things. Have any of you ever had that? Where they put an arm around you, okay, and say, it's okay, it's going to be okay. Did it make it feel better? Okay, well, the next time you're afraid, and maybe your parent or whoever, grandma, grandma, aunt, uncle, whoever, good friend, can't be there, I want you to close your eyes. Everybody, close your eyes, okay? And I want you to picture an arm going around your shoulder. And I want you to feeling it hug you tight. And I want you to know that that is God. So your parent doesn't have to be next to you when you're scared, okay? But you can close your eyes, and I've had to do this before. When things got rough and I was like, I can't do this anymore by myself. Close your eyes and imagine an arm around you, and it just hugs you tight. Because God is there for us in our fears, okay? So fears are going to happen. We can't avoid that, though that would be nice. If I had a magic wand, I would wave it over all of us, so we'd never be afraid. But that's going to happen. But I want you to remember, just like it says, if you don't have it marked in your Bible, so I highly suggest you mark it. Isaiah 41:13, for I am the Lord your God. That gives him all the power, okay? He takes your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Take that with you as you head into a new school year. It might be a little scary, new teachers, new friends, okay? So when you get worried, even if you don't close your eyes, but imagine somebody's put your arm around you, you're not there by yourself, God's got it, okay? God loves you and so do we.
Oh,
don't go anywhere, stand up.
All right, well, this song that we're going to sing talks about what Tammy was just talking about, so let's stand and continue in worship. That we couldn't escape, but he came and he died.
so weak that we could barely pray. Every whisper. Now those altars in the wilderness tell the story of his faithfulness. Never once did he fail. Yahweh, Yahweh, who gets the glory and praise? Nobody but Jesus, who rescued me from that grave. Yahweh, Yahweh, who gets the glory and praise? Nobody but Him. This is our God. This is who He is. He loves us. This is our God. This is what He does. Cross, beat the grave. Let heaven and earth proclaim this is our God, King Jesus. Before the cross, beat the grave. Let heaven and earth proclaim this is our God, King Jesus.
All right, Luke chapter 16, if you would please turn there. Last week we looked at, in Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 13, Jesus taught the parable of the unjust steward. And in this parable, he made it clear that only faithful stewards will be rewarded in eternity. And a good steward is faithful and wise, or the word you might have in your Bible is shrewd, in how they spend their time, their talents, and their wealth. And they carefully manage the things that God has entrusted to them, and they invest in eternity. In today's passage, we see, you remember last week I told you, he turned and looked to his disciples. In verse 1 of chapter 16, you can see that. He was addressing his disciples, but no doubt the scribes and the Pharisees were still standing there listening, and we see that in today's passage. They didn't like what they were hearing. And rather than receive what Jesus was telling them and what He was teaching and repent, they chose to mock and sneer at Him. So Luke chapter 16, we're going to go back and read verse 13 and then verse 14. If you would, please stand in honor of God's Word. Luke chapter 16, verse 13. Jesus says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. Father, I pray as we look at these brief five verses, that you would speak to our hearts, help us to understand what you have to say to us today about the importance of receiving the truth of God's Word. Speak to us now by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. All right, why do some people mock the truth of God's Word? Well, God's Word, one, it convicts of sin. We know this. God's word convicts us of sin. And in verse 14, we see Jesus knew their hearts, and there is a parenthetical statement here that Luke puts in here in verse 14. He says, the Pharisees were lovers of money. It meant they were greedy. They appeared righteous. They appeared sincere on the outside. You know, to look at them, they looked very religious. But inwardly, they were obsessed with wealth and prestige. And their motivation for ministry was self-centered and self-serving. Jesus spoke several times. If we look through the New Testament, Jesus spoke several times about their love of money. In Luke chapter 11, verse 39, Jesus says that they were full of greed and wickedness. In Luke chapter 20, verse 47, he says that they devoured widows' houses. Now, I got to explain that a little bit. A lot of times the scribes ended up being like estate planners, you might say. And so what they would do, if a husband died and left a widow, they would advise that widow, you need to serve the Lord by giving all of your wealth to the temple, which in turn they benefited from. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 2, Jesus said that their giving was just a show of praise before men. You remember the passage where the widow gave her mite at the temple. All the others, when the religious leaders would come through, they made a big show. It was almost a parade as they came in and dropped their tithes in. Here's probably the most sinister one, though. In Mark chapter 7, verse 11, Jesus says that they were so greedy they would not even help their own parents. If their parents were in financial need, they would tell their parents, well, I've already set aside this money for the Lord and I can't help you. Which, unless they had set aside all of their wealth to the Lord, they were lying to their own parents. And they would not help their parents. They were that greedy. I don't think there's a person in this room that wouldn't help you, mom or dad, if they were in a financial bind. But this is how wicked they were. They wouldn't even help their own family and their own parents. And then later in verse 14, he goes on and says, they also heard these things and they derided him. The parable of the unjust steward, this just infuriated the scribes and the Pharisees. They didn't like what they were hearing. And they mocked Jesus because they did not want to hear what Jesus was saying. Paul talked about that in 2 Timothy chapter 4, how they would close their ears to the truth and bring teachers having itching ears who would tell them what they want to hear to make them happy. But they were spiritually blind and they were dead in their sins, and that is the root problem. That is why they could not receive and understand what Jesus was saying, because the Bible tells us spiritual truth is only discernible by those who have the Spirit. And so they could not understand what was coming out of Jesus' lips here. But God sees the true condition of our hearts. Jesus knew their hearts. And in the next few verses, we're going to see that. But He understood and knew their hearts. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 and 10. We looked at this verse Wednesday night. You know, it was funny. I didn't even start really looking at the message in depth until Thursday. And it was interesting how some of the parallels from Wednesday night in this message. But Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. You see, God's word reveals the true condition of man's heart. It shows us that we are sinners, and it also presents us with the opposite, that of a holy God, and a holiness that we can never obtain by ourselves. That is why Jesus had to come. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword,
piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's Word shows us the condition of our heart. And when the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and He confronts us with it and convicts us of sin, we have two choices, really. We only have two choices. One is to repent. One is to say, God, I am wrong, and admit that we're wrong and turn back to God and confess our sin. Or we can take option two. We can rebel. We can pretend that we're right, that there's nothing wrong, and we can continue on in our sin. You know, our society has a crisis of truth, as I like to call it. Truth is being swept under the rug in every angle we can think of. In every aspect of our lives, it seems like truth is just being shoved aside. Many people live in a fantasy world where they're starved of reality, and they reject truth and reality by trying to cancel it, by trying to shout it down and silence it. But the truth is that there is only one way, one truth, and one life, and that is Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that God is the only source of absolute truth. He is truth, and He gives us His truth through His Word. His Word is truth. And we as God's people, we as the church, we need to be busy living out the truth in our own lives and shouting it out in our world. Because so many in our world don't know the truth. They don't know God. They don't understand the truth of God's Word. And it's so important that we as God's people live God's truth and shout God's truth, because it is God's Word that sets people free from sin. In John chapter 8, verse 31, it says, Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, If you abide in My Word, stay anchored and rooted in My Word, connected to My Word, you are My disciples indeed. In other words, those who stay in the Word are Jesus' true disciples. Man, we should have a desire for God's Word. If you know Jesus Christ, you should have a deep desire to know and understand God's Word. And you should invest your time in it to study it and learn it and memorize it and even share it with other people. And then in verse 32, Jesus says, And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Number one, it'll set you free from sin for salvation. But it will also set you free when you know the truth of God's Word. You understand what God's standards are. You understand that God loves you. And it's not that He gave us a book of rules where we check off things and say, okay, I did it. No, that's what the scribes and the Pharisees were doing. It ain't about what we do. It's about what we know and what we believe and where our faith is. There's a big difference. And God's Word will set us free from making a lot of the bad, sinful decisions that so many people make. But God's Word, it reveals our sin, it reveals our need for a Savior, and it calls us to repent of that sin. Any gospel that does not call for repentance is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. I better get an amen on that one. Because there's a lot of different gospels being preached today, and they're not the same as the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus never promised that if you follow Him, you're going to experience all this prosperity and all this wealth and health and all this stuff. No, in fact, Jesus said the opposite. He said, if you follow Me, He said, remember, if that world hates you, remember it hated Me first. You're going to face tribulations in this world. You're going to face problems in this world. We live in a fallen world that's been tainted by sin. And God's Word calls us to repent, to turn to Jesus, maybe for salvation the first time, to first time ever. You repent of your sin, say, God, I'm wrong. You are right. You are right. And I turn from my sin and I turn back to you for salvation. Or for us as believers, as we die to ourselves daily, the Bible calls us to not let sin creep into our hearts and our lives. We got to deal with it. We got to deal with it and repent of it. But always remember, faith involves action. Faith involves action. If you read Hebrews chapter 11, what does it say? We call this the Hall of Fame chapter of faith. All of these people, it says, by faith, they did something. Now, faith doesn't save you, but faith will produce good works. Faith will produce what should be coming out of a good heart. Faith involves actions, and we have to accept God's Word, not just believe what it says, but do what it says. Jesus says, James says, don't deceive yourselves, but be doers of the Word, not hearers only. Actually, Paul said that. I'll get it right in a minute. God's Word convicts us of sin, and it calls us to make a decision. Everyone that Jesus encountered, He called them to make a decision. He called them to repent. But not only that, God's Word confronts false religion, just like He did. God's Word convicted the false religion of the Pharisees and the scribes, and He calls them out right here. Look at verse 15. And He said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." You see, they live to please men. All of their focus was to put on the right clothes, to comb their hair a certain way. I resent that comment. But to look good, all they were concerned about was outward holiness, with no concern for the inward heart holiness. Because when the heart is right, everything else is right. But all they could focus on was putting on a good show for men. But they were impressing a lot of people, but they were not impressing God, and they could not fool God. God knew their heart. And their worthless man-made religion was disgusting to God. The word abomination literally means, it can mean to stink. You would refer to something as an abomination that stinks or smells. And when God looked at their religion and what the scribes and the Pharisees were doing, it made Him sick because it stunk. It had a terrible stench. Paul, in fact, in another passage says that we as believers are to be a sweet aroma in every place that we go for Jesus Christ. When people see us, they're not disgusted as God was with this fake religion. But when we go places and when we go to and fro in our lives, it should be a sweet aroma to those around us. A sweet aroma of faith. Probably the most tragic thing about the scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus said, we won't look at it for time, but in Matthew 15, 14, and also over in Matthew 23, verse 15, Jesus said that they were the blind leading the blind. And they were leading everyone who followed them. They were going to end up in a ditch, and everyone who followed them was going to end up in that same ditch. Tragically, they were headed for hell, and they were taking others with them. And that's what false teachers do. That's what false religion does. Look at verse 16. Jesus said, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it." You see, Jesus tells us. Now, when you see law and prophets, sometimes it'll throw the Psalms in there. It's just a general reference to the Old Testament. Jesus says the Old Testament was up until John. Since John, the New Testament era of grace had begun. An important division here in time that we need to make note of. But the scribes and the Pharisees, they rejected the gospel of the kingdom. The law and the prophets, or the Old Testament, it pointed forward to the kingdom, the coming kingdom of God, and the Messiah, the King who would rule and set men free. John the Baptist announced the arrival of the kingdom and that Messiah, that King who would come. And then Jesus comes along and identified himself as the Messiah and preached the way into the kingdom. Jesus fulfilled all of these Old Testament promises, but they rejected him. They rejected him. The majority of the religious rulers rejected him. And in spite of their resistance, many people, because of the preaching of the kingdom of God and the gospel, many people were pressing into the kingdom. Many people were coming to believe in Jesus in spite of the religious leaders' opposition. And in spite of their fake religion. See, God's word confronts false religion head on. False religion is all about man and little or nothing to do with God. That's how you can spot it. False religion says, look at me. True religion says, look at Jesus. There's a big difference. Like the false religion of the scribes and Pharisees, here's some other things that false religion does. It loves, number one, it loves and worships something other than God. A lot of times that false religion is me. It's myself. Because all I do is live for myself. Or it might be someone else. There's a lot of cult followings that happen. And they're loving and worshiping that leader instead of loving and worshiping Jesus Christ first. It could be a number of things, but in any false religion, they love and they worship something other than God. It's my God that I create, in other words. I choose my God. A second thing about false religion is it mocks and twists God's word and creates its own truth. Boy, we don't see that happening today, do we? You know, I never thought I'd see the day when I can walk outside and identify as an oak tree. We have students in neighboring counties who go to school and identify as a cat. You think our society is not devoid of truth and reality? But what we do in false religion, what happens is we mock and we twist God's truth to be what we want it to be. That's exactly what the scribes and the Pharisees did, as we're going to see in verse 18 in just a moment. They took the word of God and they twisted it to fit their system. And they even added to it. In other words, not only do they create their own God, they create their own standards of holiness. Their own standards. And number three, they seek justification through good works and religious rituals. They have their own God, they have their own standards, and they have their own salvation. Their own works. They create their own system for how they're going to justify themselves. That is exactly what the scribes and the Pharisees did. But God's word is clear about true religion and faith. Romans chapter 3, verse 20, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, they both tell us that the Old Testament law, or the works of the law, and good works, just being a good old person, it doesn't justify you before the one true God. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, they both tell us that only genuine faith justifies a man before God. And then the Bible goes on. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. The Bible says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by our good works. Is that what it says? No. Being justified freely by His grace. His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You see, it's not by anything that we do, but it's by everything that He has done that we can be saved. Salvation is a work of God, not a work of man. We can't justify ourselves. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, I quote this one very often, but it's important. It says, "And this is the testimony." This is the truth. "That God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." Folks, this is the truth. This is the testimony. Only genuine faith justifies us before God, but it's not enough to believe that God exists. That faith must be in the person and work of Jesus Christ Himself. That is what justifies. That is what saves. That is what brings true repentance and forgiveness of sins. And God's Word confronts false religion head on and says, "Your way does not work. It's only by grace that we're saved through faith in Jesus Christ." But not only that, God's Word, why do they mock God's Word? God's Word convicts of sin. God's Word confronts false religion, but it also cannot fail. God's Word cannot fail. Look at verse 17. The Bible says, "And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail." Now, a tittle was the smallest punctuation mark in Hebrew. It's just a little dot. And that little dot makes a big difference sometimes on a letter. But God's Word can't fail, and the scribes and the Pharisees, they were hypocrites. Jesus focused, as I said earlier, He focused on inward holiness, while they and their false system only focused on outward holiness. They repeatedly mocked Jesus, and they accused Him of violating the Old Testament law. They did it all through His life. All through His public ministry, they accused Him. One such instance, "Why don't your disciples wash their hands before they eat?" Yet, it's not that that wasn't a good idea. It's just it was one of their religious rituals. And if you didn't wash your hands, they would, just for not washing your hands, they would almost excommunicate you. They majored on the minors in their system, their legalistic system. But folks, in reality, Jesus observed the Old Testament law perfectly. He did it in the way that they should have. He did it in a way that they should have. And He even defended it, as He does here. He defends it again right in front of them. It will not fail. What He didn't do was observe the man-made rituals that they had added to it. That is what Jesus rejected. And then in verse 18, now when you read verse 18, you think, what? This verse looks like it just doesn't fit. It looks like it just kind of fell in place right here. But Jesus goes on, remember what He just said in verse 17, "It's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail." And then He goes in, look at verse 18. "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery." You say, why in the world would Jesus say that at this point? Well, the reason Jesus said that is because they, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were not as devoted and committed to the Old Testament law as they tried to make everybody think they were. And what Jesus does is provide a devastating, specific example of their failure to keep the law. He tells them the law is still relevant. It's as true today as it was then. And you who claim to keep it, let me give you an example. Let me show you. And you know what convicted them? Jesus is quoting the Old Testament. He's quoting their law to them. He's quoting the Word of God, and it convicts them. In Deuteronomy 24, verse 1 through 4, we won't look at it, but it made very clear, divorce is clearly forbidden in Old Testament law. But here was their issue. They readily permitted it. Jesus told them on another occasion, yeah, God permitted it because of the hardness of your hearts. Because of the hardness of your hearts and your stubbornness, God permitted it. But they did it themselves. They practiced it themselves. History tells us, if you go back and look at Malachi chapter 2, all the way back to the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, the scribes and the Pharisees and the priests and all of them, guess what they were doing? They would divorce their wives for petty reasons. Some of the rabbinical writings tell that they would divorce someone for burning their food, for not being a good cook, for various petty reasons like this. The very people who claim to observe the Old Testament law would send their wife away for burning their toast. You see, they twisted God's word just to serve and benefit themselves. God's word is still true and relevant, and it always will be. You know why? Because it is God speaking. It is absolute truth that will stand the test of time. It's always true, and it will always endure. God's word cannot fail. God does not change, and neither does His word. Don't let anybody tell you, well, you have to consider the culture of the time, and it was different then, and all this junk. God's word is just as relevant then, and just as relevant today, as it will be in eternity. It will stand. It will stand. Don't let the devil convince you to reason away the truth of God's word, because it is truth. Matthew 24, verse 35, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." Going back to something I said earlier, why do we see so much shouting and fussing and yelling in our society today? It's because people are rejecting truth. I'll give you homework today. Go home and read Romans chapter 1. It describes our society perfectly. And when people cannot... what's the word I'm looking for? When they can't digest truth, and when they don't have a logical response to come back, they're going to try and shout at you. They're going to get mad. They're going to get frustrated, and they're going to yell at you. And that's what we see happening today. Many of the things, the hot-button issues that are happening with abortion, so many different things, all they're left with to do is shout, because they don't have truth to stand on. So let me ask you this morning, as we close, if you're here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that your heart condition is very serious, that you are lost in your sins, and that your eternal destiny is hell, eternally separated in a place of torment and punishment because we are sinners, because we have broken God's commandments. The Bible tells us that sin and corruption cannot enter God's presence and survive. Therefore, we are cast into outer darkness, into a place called hell, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth and eternal pain and sorrow. But here's the good news that the Bible tells us, that God looked down on humanity and had compassion on us. And He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins, not because of any other reason but love. Love. Because the Bible says that God loves us. And through Jesus Christ, shedding His blood, He came and lived a perfect, sinless life. You look at all that Old Testament law and all those sacrifices that they gave. Jesus became the one supreme, once-for-all sacrifice for all of humanity so that we could be forgiven of our sins. So Jesus offered Himself and died on the cross, shed His blood, and satisfied God's demands so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be cleansed of our sins, and so that we wouldn't have to be separated from Him for eternity, so that if we would trust Him and turn from our sin and come back to Him for forgiveness and receive Jesus as our Savior and our Lord, He would restore us. That fellowship, that relationship that sin had broken, God said, I can fix it. And He did. As the song says, that's what He does. It's exactly what He does. And if you're willing to turn from your sin and turn back to God and receive Jesus Christ and what He did for you, receive Him as your Savior and your Lord, make Him master of your life, He will forgive you no matter what you've done. You know, chances are whatever sin you have in your life, you're not the first one to do it, and you're not the first one that Jesus cleansed and forgave. Question is, and when you're confronted with God's Word, when you're confronted with God's truth, what are you going to do with it? God wants you to respond. God wants you to come to Him and place your faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. Will you do that today? Will you do it today? For us as believers, question simple, are we living according to faith and the standards of God's Word, the truth of God's Word, or are we living a life of dead, abominable religion? Where we put on an appearance of religiousness, an appearance of holiness, but on the inside we're just corrupt. And we're no different than the scribes and Pharisees. Jesus told the woman at the well that God is looking for people who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Is that you? Because it should be every single one of us. This altar will be open if you need to come and pray. Maybe there's sin in your life you need to deal with as a believer. We're still sinners, we're just saved by grace. And we still need forgiveness at times. Father, I pray as we have this time of invitation, please speak to our hearts. I pray for that person who's never trusted You that today would be the day they would do that. For us as believers, help us not to be hypocrites. Help us to be genuine in our faith, standing on the promises and the truth of Your Word and living it out in our lives. Give us the courage to be the light in this world that maybe some people just cannot resist. Let us be the light that when people see us, they find Jesus irresistible. And they understand the truth of how much You love them. Speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen.